The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Well, good morning again. How's everyone doing today? Well, that didn't sound very believable right there. Is that just because I'm getting up here? Is that why? You know, it's time for the sermon. I guess we're okay. You're going to have to do better than that. How's everybody doing today? Hey, there we go. Now we're talking. So, two quick things. Somebody said they're doing marvelous. Absolutely marvelous, darling. So Kim asked me to say a thank you. So as many of you know, the youth, we had about 20 of us go on a youth mission trip this past week. We didn't go far from home this year. We only went up to Burtonsville. But nevertheless, had a good week there. And Ms. Kim asked me, so Kim Bongiorni asked me to say a big thanks. She's in nursery care this morning. And so she asked me to give a big thank you, especially to the parents here who allowed your children to spend the week with us, and that you trusted us in that capacity. We are grateful for that. It was a good week at camp. We're having a communication meeting at the end of this month, and so you'll hear from the kids about that trip if you come to the communication meeting. So it was a wonderful time. Second thing is, you know, we've been doing this catechism for about, 6 months and some change now, or 7 months and some change now. There was a line in it this morning that maybe some of you caught, some of you didn't catch, that said, "We believe in the Holy Catholic Church." And some of you are like, "What in the world? I thought this was a Baptist church. What is that about?" Well, you'll notice that in that slide, as well as in the printed document, that's Catholic with a lowercase c. That is not an uppercase c. It's a lowercase c. And here's the difference. When you write Catholic with an uppercase c, we're talking about the Roman Catholic Church, okay? We don't believe, now, no offense to the Roman Catholic, we don't believe in the Roman Catholic Church. You know, that's why we're Baptists, okay? That's one of the reasons why we're Baptists. But the word Catholic simply means, all it means is universal, okay? That's what the word actually means. So we believe, in other words, in Christ's universal church. And so, in other words, the folks here in this room, we're not the only ones this Sunday morning who are saved, amen? Okay, there are other people that are worshiping in different parts of the world today and in different parts of this town today who love Jesus, and we're going to be singing together with them in heaven. And so when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church with a lowercase c, as a Baptist, you shouldn't have any problem saying amen to that. Okay? Now, again, if it's an uppercase A, we believe in the Roman Catholic Church, you might want to go, I'm not sure whether I'm ready to repeat that or not, okay? But just for clarification, that so that everybody is on the same page with that. If you have questions about it, for that matter, if you have questions about anything in the catechisms that we're reading, and you want to go, I'm interested in that, you can come talk to me, talk to Brian, bring it up at your growth group and have a discussion with it at your growth group. But that's what that was all about this morning. All right. Good? All right. Fantastic. So if you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. Open to the Gospel of Luke. Yes, Luke, not Psalms. We have finished our sermon series through the Psalms. I hope you've enjoyed that. We'll probably do the same thing, Lord willing. Next summer, we'll have a little break during the summer where we'll spend some more time in the Psalms. I really enjoy the book of Psalms. Just something you guys can be in prayer for me about is there is a writing project that is going on in the back of my head that I want to do some writing about worship and about how the Psalms reflect on our worship as Christians. And so be in prayer for that for me, that if that's something that the Lord would have me do, that I would have greater clarity on it. I've been encouraged by a number of people to write on that. And so pray for me on that. But I love the book of Psalms. It's a wonderful time. I read at least one psalm every day, It's a beautiful, beautiful book of meditation on our good and gracious God. And so I hope you enjoyed that psalm sermon series through the Psalms. We are back now to our series through Luke, and we will stay in Luke until Brian preaches a series on Ruth in the fall, and then we'll go into our Advent season. And so this series is called True Stories That Change the World. The reason I named it that is because that's exactly what the book of Luke is. You'll recall it starts off in chapter 1 by Luke telling us that he's writing this account to Theophilus, and he's giving them a faithful order of things that have happened. He's done his research on it, and he's wanting us to know that these are indeed the events that have happened. That this movement that we call Christianity, that it started with one man and 12 followers. It quickly spread throughout all the Mediterranean world, and now there's not a corner of the globe that it doesn't touch. Today, I think it would be accurate to say that no single individual, not one individual, you couldn't even come a close second, that not one individual has had as much an impact on the globe as Jesus Christ has. And so Luke's gospel then tells the story of Jesus' life for us. And that's why we're spending a little bit of time learning about Jesus and about what he had to say, what he had to say. And so if you're in Luke chapter 11, say amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to start reading in verse 29. I'm going to read through verse 36. You follow along with me. If you're using one of those red Bibles, by the way, does anybody need a Bible? Looks like we're good. If you need a Bible, Mike Hackerton will get you one. But if you're using one of those red Bibles, you'll find it on page 1034 is where we're at. And so, begins in verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear about the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word that you've given. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, now as we spend the next few moments in your word, that you would help us to understand your word, that we would apply it rightly into our lives, that we would leave this place today changed because we've encountered you through your word. And so, Father, anything that I would say that is false, inaccurate, Lord, I pray in your grace that you would allow all of us, myself included, just to forget those words. And that you would use this time now. Use my tongue, Father, to speak only that which is good and which is edifying, which builds the church up. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All righty. So here's the central idea for today's message. I've written it in the form of a question. And so we're going to have one central idea, 2 points to that, all of them in the form of questions today. And so here it is. How will we respond to God's revelation of himself to us? How are we going to respond to God's revelation of himself to us? This is what is facing, if you will, the people of Jesus' generations. This is why he's speaking to them. He's giving his self-revelation. How are we now going to respond as God's people? Point number one, will we seek extra biblical signs? That is, are we going to be looking for things to say, I know what the Bible says, Pastor, but I need something else. I need something in addition to the Bible. Or are we going to say, yes, I know what the Bible says, and I believe that by faith? And so, will we seek an extra biblical sign? You can probably imagine that someone who is doing the sort of things that Jesus was doing, that he would attract large crowds. Some would follow him out of pure motives. Some would follow him out of not so pure motives. And so Jesus always knew when it was the right time, if you will, to thin out the crowds. And so did you catch what he said there in verse 29? Look at the first half of verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, and we might expect, when the crowds are increasing, you know, Jesus said, oh, isn't this awesome? Look how many people are listening to me. No, he says, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. Now, friends, that's a sure way to thin out a crowd. You just start off, you know, the first words out of your mouth, let's start insulting them, okay? And you're going to thin out the crowds. Jesus starts off by calling them an evil generation. But in reality, it really wasn't an insult. It's an accurate statement of their spiritual condition, of the reason that many of them were following Jesus. They wanted to see something cool, right? You can picture the scene. You've done this as well as I have. You're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, traffic comes to a near standstill, and you're wondering, what's wrong? And you're driving down around the Beltway, right? And you notice there's nothing wrong in your lane at all, on your side, but on the other side, there's an accident. And the people, everybody in your lane is doing what? Well, in South Carolina, we call it rubbernecking is what they're doing, right? They're looking over here because they want to see something. They just have a desire. Something cool is happening. I've got to look over there. Well, Jesus has been doing all kinds of things. And so that he's attracting a crowd because they want to see more. This generation, the one that Jesus is talking to, they wanted to see Jesus do something spectacular. It's not that he hasn't done anything spectacular up to this point. He's done all kinds of spectacular things. Let me just review some of the things that we've already seen up to this point in the Bible. He's healed a man who had a demon. He healed Simon's mother-in-law who had a high fever. He healed a man with a withered hand. He cleansed the leper. He healed a man who was paralyzed. He raised the widow's son. He calmed the water when the storm was raging. And I could go on and on with different things that he's done. He's done all kinds of crazy things. So it's not as if Jesus was expecting the people to have some kind of blind faith and just believe me for what I'm saying. But it wasn't enough for them. It wasn't enough that they'd seen some things. They wanted to see more things, more signs. And so Jesus calls them an evil generation, and he says to them in the latter half of verse 29, no sign will be given to that generation except the sign of Jonah. Now, what's all that about? What's the sign of Jonah? Well, it's a reference to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Even if you didn't grow up in the church, you've probably heard of Jonah and the fish and Jonah being swallowed by the fish. You probably know the basic gist of that story, that Jonah was a prophet of God and God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach against that wicked city. And Jonah's like, not a chance. I'm not going to Nineveh. And so Jonah heads down to Joppa and he gets on a boat. He's going to head to Tarshish, which is the dead opposite direction of where Nineveh is. And while he's on his way to Tarshish, God says, you're not getting away that easy. And he hurls a storm across the sea so that all the sailors, even the pagan sailors, are wondering, oh, and they're beginning to do all kinds of things, hoping that God is going to show favor on them. Meanwhile, Jonah's asleep in the boat. They wake him up, ask him to pray to his God, and Jonah tells him who he is, that he was a prophet, and he's running from God, and that scares the pagans even more, and they try everything they can to keep him on board, but finally Jonah says, listen, you just need to throw me overboard. When you throw me overboard, the sea's going to calm down. And sure enough, they throw him overboard, and the sea calms down. Well, Jonah, meanwhile, is in the water, and God appoints a large fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah stays in the belly of that fish 3 days and 3 nights. It's a foreshadowing, it's a reference to the resurrection of Christ, who is going to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So in other words, Jesus was telling them that the resurrection, he says, no sign is going to be given you except the sign of Jonah. He's saying that the resurrection is going to be the final sign. It's going to be proof positive, if you will, that Jesus is who he claims to be. The resurrection should end all doubts. And then he begins to give two illustrations. These are not my illustrations. These are the ones that Jesus is giving. He's given two illustrations, both of them from pagan cultures. First, he mentions in verse 31, the queen of the south will rise up. Now, who is this queen of the south? And do we know anything else about her? And yes, we do. It's the story. It's told in 1 Kings chapter 10. I'm going to turn there in a minute because I'm going to read just a few brief verses from that. But if you want to do your homework or if you want to turn there with me, you can. 1 Kings chapter 10 is where I'm going to read just a few verses from. But a little background. She's a pagan queen, likely from southern Arabia or maybe even Ethiopia. She's called the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10. It was during the reign of King Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba. Now, Solomon was very famous for one thing. What was that one thing he was famous for? For his wisdom, right? He was famous for his wisdom. Word had spread out through all the world about the wisdom of Solomon. And so the Queen of Sheba hears about this wisdom, and she says, I got to check this guy out. I got to see if these stories are true. And she makes a report, or she goes to Solomon to see if these things are true. And let me read just verses 6 through 9 from 1 Kings chapter 10. And she said, that she, the Queen of Sheba, or the Queen of the South, said to the king, to Solomon, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half of it was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. This queen of the south, this pagan queen, hears about Solomon, and she responds, if you will, in faith by saying, yes, it's true, everything that I've heard. It's even beyond what I've heard. It's true about you. And so Jesus tells us then, back in Luke chapter 11, at the end of verse 31, that this woman, that this pagan woman, that she is going to rise up at the judgment. This is talking about the final judgment, when God judges all the peoples, that she is going to rise up and condemn the present generation, the ones who are listening to Jesus right now. She, this pagan woman, is going to condemn them because they didn't believe when something greater than Solomon was standing right there in front of them. Okay? That's the first illustration that Jesus gives. I'm going to tie these two together in just a moment. The second illustration, Jesus goes back to Jonah. He goes back to Jonah, and he says there in verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now, these people to whom Jonah is preaching, it's, by the way, it's the world's shortest message. It's only 8 words long. Jonah says to them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And it's the end of the message. And the people respond to a man. They respond with faith and repentance. Again, I'm going to just, don't accept my word for it. I want to read to you from the Word of God. Jonah chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. It says, and the word reached the king of Nineveh. This is right after he had preached that message. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, because these people had responded in faith, these pagan people again, we don't have time to get into the whole story, Jonah, but these were wicked, wicked pagan people, exceptionally wicked people, but they responded in faith. And so the people of Nineveh, come the last judgment, they're going to rise up, and even they are going to condemn the present generation because the present generation didn't say, you know, something greater than Jonah is standing right here in front of us. Now, I want you to notice these parallels between these two illustrations. Solomon was known for his wisdom, but the scripture describes Jesus. It doesn't say that Jesus is known for his wisdom. It says that Jesus is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and following. For Jews demand signs. Does that sound familiar to what's happening here with Jesus? For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Queen of Sheba sees Solomon, and she responds in faith, saying, wow, what wisdom he has. That generation that Jesus is talking to sees the very wisdom of God, not just somebody who has wisdom, but somebody who is the very wisdom of God. And they say, can you show us another parlor trick? Can you show us another sign? Can you do a miracle so that we can ooh and awe about it? They don't respond in faith. Jonah preached a message of repentance, and the wicked people of Nineveh respond in faith and repentance. Well, what did Jesus preach? Well, some people say, well, Jesus preached a message of love. And well, he did preach a message of love, but more accurately, he preached a message of repentance. Again, don't believe me. Listen to the word of God. Jesus said, this is his words, not mine. This is Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So here's my point, friends. Solomon had wisdom, and the queen of the south sought him out, but Jesus is wisdom, and the people weren't interested in. They were only looking for a sign. Jonah preached a message of repentance, and the people of Nineveh responded with repentance and belief. Jesus preaches a message of repentance and faith, and the people say, hey, can you show us another sign? The pagans in the story that Jesus is using, they're the heroes of the story. They're the ones who respond properly. But the present generation, the current generation, the one that Jesus is speaking to, they just want a sign. Now, lest we be too hard on that generation. I mean, we're living 2,000 years after them. Lest we be too hard on that generation. Let me ask you about you, friends. How about you? Are you looking for a sign? Are you looking for someone to say, if somebody could just show me something, like if I could see a miracle, if I could see that statue over there cry, or if I could see this happen or that happen, if I could see the sun stand still, if I could see this or if I could see that, then I would believe. Are you looking for a sign that's beyond the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Because Jesus says that's the only sign you're getting. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Friends, I don't know what you feel about the resurrection, but let me tell you something. Something happened on that day. Even if you're a complete pagan here this morning, let me tell you, something happened on that Easter Sunday morning, because you had a bunch of guys who were scared to death. They were afraid of the Romans. They were hiding. They were locking an upper room. They didn't want to go out. They didn't want to face anybody. They were scared to death. And after that Easter Sunday morning, those men turned the world upside down. They stood before Roman authorities and Jewish authorities and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or obey God, but we cannot help but tell people of what we have seen and heard. Something happened on that morning to completely change them. And I'm going to tell you what it was. It was seeing the man that they had called Lord alive and walking. And not spiritually alive. I don't mean like some ghost, but alive from the dead. Something happened, friends. It was the resurrection. And Jesus said, that's sign enough. That's the sign you're going to get is the resurrection. Are we seeking some extra biblical sign beyond that? I pray that we don't. Point number two. Will we receive God's self-revelation as sufficient? Will we receive God's self-revelation as sufficient? This is verses 33 through 36. As he continues talking here in these verses, when I was first studying this, before I went on the youth mission trip, I was preparing ahead of time, I was reading and studying, and I was wondering, I said, how are these words related to the previous words? I mean, it seemed like almost like he was changing the subject. And as I continued studying, continued looking at it, he hadn't changed the subject at all. It's just the same thing. He's continuing that same message. And so the outline, let me just give you a little idea of how Jesus is talking in verses 33 through 36, and then we'll walk through it. See, Jesus is, he's first going to declare what I would call a general truth, a truth that anybody would believe, okay? You say 2 + 2 = 4, and everybody goes, yeah, you don't have to believe in Jesus to believe that 2 + 2 = 4. You go, uh-huh, okay, that's a general truth. And then he switches from a general truth to a theological truth. And then he's going to go back to a general truth followed by two theological truths. So there's going to be five truth statements he makes in here. General truth, theological truth, general truth, theological truth, theological truth. Okay, that's how Jesus is structuring this argument. So let's look at these general, the general truth there in verse 33. Jesus says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who may enter it may see the light. Now this truth, it's so simple and obvious to us. It's easy to understand. It just simply makes sense. The reason you light a lamp in the ancient world, or you turn on a light when you come into a room in the modern world, is so that you can see when you come into the room. You don't light a lamp and then put it in the basement, unless, of course, you're working in the basement, because you use it for light then. But you don't light the lamp and put it in the basement and then close the basement door and leave it in the basement. Nor do you light the lamp and you put it under a basket so that nobody can see. You don't do those things because it doesn't make any sense to do that. The purpose of light is to illuminate the area around the light. It's a general truth. So this is one way Jesus would teach this way, and they would go, yeah, that makes sense. Now he switches to a theological truth. Verse 34, first half of verse 34, Jesus says, your eye is the lamp to your body. Now, spiritually speaking, our eyes are the lamp to our body. Our eyes are the means by which we take in information and we process that information. Now, it's not to deny that there are other senses. It's not saying that we don't have touch or smell or hear or whatever, but there's something special about the eyes. And so, for example, we pick up a Bible and we read the words and we process those words. Psalm 119, which we looked at last week, the longest chapter in the Bible, says this in verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things about your law. And then the same psalm, verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your way. So turn me away from worthless things so I might look at what is right. And so Jesus is saying, okay, first of all, the purpose of light is to illuminate things, but your eyes are the spiritual light to your body. Your eyes are designed to illuminate the thing around you. General truth, spiritual truth. Now back to a general truth, the latter half of verse 34. It says, when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it's bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Again, this is an obvious truth. Healthy eyes see things clearly. They bring in light to the body. Now, a worst-case scenario of bad eyes is blindness. And blindness, of course, results in a life full of darkness. This is, again, a general truth that everybody would have nodded. Everybody would have said, yeah, I can see where this guy's going. I understand. I'm tracking with him. And so then he switches to a theological truth. He says in verse 35, therefore be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. Now that, I'll be honest with you, when I read that, it kind of put me at a full stop. And I had to reread it. Be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. And I thought to myself, how can light be darkness, right? I mean, isn't light supposed to get rid of darkness? Isn't that the purpose of light? And so how can light be darkness? Well, again, Jesus is making a spiritual point, a theological point here. We have to keep in mind the discussion of everything he's talking about. Our eyes are the spiritual lamps through our body. Through our eyes, we see what's happening around us. Through our eyes, we make sense of the world around us. We take in information. That information, it may be good information, it may be godly information, but it may be bad information as well. And so Jesus here, he's telling us that we need to be careful about what we take into our body through our eyes. You see, it's possible that we can take in information through our body, through our eyes, that actually pollutes our bodies instead of building our bodies up. Instead of illuminating our bodies, it's possible that we pollute our bodies. So it's a simple application. Think about this for a moment. What kind of shows do you watch on TV? What do you watch on TV? What are your favorite shows? Now, there's some out there. There's some TV shows that are wonderful to watch. There, you get a good laugh out of, a good wholesome family show, or what have you. There are some things that are, you go, yeah, I mean, this is wonderful. It doesn't have to be, quote unquote, an explicitly Christian show, but you might watch it and say, yeah, there's nothing wrong with this. But then there are other shows, and you know just as well as I do that there are some things on TV that are just absolute trash, okay? Things that you ought not to be taking into your eyes because that's spiritual darkness coming into your eyes. Or maybe what websites do you go to on your smartphone or on your computer? Again, the internet is full of wonderful, good things, godly things you can find out things on the internet that just like, go, wow, I had no clue. I didn't know that. But it's also full of all sorts of evil. And so we have to be careful. What are we taking in through our eyes? Or books, if you're a reader, what kind of books, what kind of magazines are you reading? Or what activities even do you participate in during your leisure time? Are these things that bring in light? Or do they cloud the light? Are they, if you will, a form of cataract, a spiritual cataract that begins to blind you and brings in darkness? That's what Jesus is talking about here, which brings us then to the final theological truth. He says in verse 36, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Now, friends, what Jesus is describing here is he's describing a process of what theologians call sanctification, this process of being made holy. And that if your whole body is full of light, if there's no part darkness in it, then there's going to be holy light. This is the growing into the image and likeness of Christ, of becoming more and more and more like Christ. Now, to be sure, it's a process for us. It's not a, like, okay, I accepted Christ when I was 8 years old, and by the time I was 9 and a half, I haven't sinned since then. Okay, if you tell me that, I'm likely to call you a liar to your face, okay? That's just not true, right? It's just, that's not, I would be fascinated to see how your life is coming. I mean, if you told me that and you were dead serious, I'd be like, man, you got to teach me something because, yeah, I accepted Christ when I was 8, and you know, and that hasn't been my experience all these years. And so the idea is that when the eyes, if your whole body is full of light, you have no part darkness, then you'll be as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. You're walking in holiness. You're walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. It's a process again. It's not a, you know, a one and done. It's a process of where we're growing. But friends, here's the deal. We don't need a sign We don't need to look for signs. And Lord, if you just give me another sign, if you'd show me a miracle, then I would believe. Because friends, God has already shown us a miracle. He's already revealed himself through his word to us. His word, we talked about this last week. Again, just listen to last week's message. It's online. You can listen to it. That Psalm 119, just 176 wonderful verses extolling the beauty and majesty of the Word of God and how the Word of God is sufficient for us, that the Word of God is trustworthy for us. We don't need another sign. Jesus stood before those people and said, "You're seeking a sign. You don't need a sign. I'm standing right in front of you." Now for you today, for us today in this generation, say, "I just need a sign." You don't need a sign. You just need the Word of God. You need to open up and read the Word of God and behold the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, in the Word of God. He is the only sign you'll ever need, is Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. And I pray, Lord Jesus, Lord, that as we seek signs, as we look for ways just to confirm or to deny what you say is true, Father, that we would learn of your love and your grace and how you revealed yourself to us through your word, and that your Son Jesus went to the cross, he died and was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead victoriously, that we might have life through him. Your word gives us testimony of this. There were hundreds of eyewitnesses to this very event in the ancient world. Your word also gives us testimony to that. And so help us, Father, to look to your word and see that your word points us to Christ. And so help us, Father, to be students of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If our deacons could come forward.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.